So I understand that one of my dear friends ducked this chapter, who's offered to preach this morning and said no. And there's a good reason for that. I looked at it too and thought, oh my word, there's nowhere to hide. So we're looking at Luke chapter 16. And obviously we've been looking at the book of Luke for quite a long time. And I've really appreciated what others have said. Are you okay, Michael? You're not overcome by a thing of beauty? Yeah. And one of the preachers that spoke was Tim Bloomfield, someone to whom I owe a great deal. We grew up together. We were naughty boys together. And he did two things when he was speaking. One, he reduced the size of a fish I caught from 10 kilos to 10 pounds. And that's quite a large reduction. That hurt. And the other thing is he showed this picture and he said to us, I'll never forget this. He said, I don't know if that's a Mark II or a Mark III. Well, can anyone tell me what it is? It's a Mark II because it's written on it. Yeah? Okay. Well done, Tim. So what we're going to do with that, every now and then we're going to refer back to what Luke has meticulously written down so we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess what it was or what he said because he wrote it down. We can read it. And we will be referring back. But our focus is Luke chapter 16, and it's really hard ground. That's a picture of probably the hardest working person I know, and that is Michael Earle. You won't recognize him under that lovely hat, but that is him. What he's doing is putting a pickaxe in to the soil in Kudeni village. It's also a rare shot of Mark Lamb working hard as well. Michael has started that pickaxe move from above shoulder height. And as you can see, if you're up the front, you'll see it's removing about an egg cup's worth of soil because that was iron ore he was digging into. And quite a few of us worked really hard on that ground. And Luke chapter 16 is really hard ground. You will not work this ground without a shoulder-high strike. And we're going to have to work hard this morning. Sorry about that. I know it's a Sunday. It starts with the shrewd manager, the story of the shrewd manager, a story in which Jesus appears to applaud fraud and moves on to not one smallest part of the law loses its power just because John the Baptist and Jesus are preaching, and then calmly takes us into a story of the rich man and Lazarus and appears to show us what inspired Dante's Inferno, pictures of suffering and torture and stuff after death. And it's not easy reading, none of it. There's nowhere to hide. And I understand why Gary Lamb ducked it, okay? So let's start with the shrewd manager. It's a dog-eat-dog story that Jesus told. Now, I do love a bit of dog-eat-dog and The Apprentice. Yeah, especially on the right there, you can see my hero. This is Claude. Claude, when he interviews people, he destroys them. It's wonderful. He's brilliant. And looking at a CV and looking for the overstatement. And there's one wonderful thing with Stuart Bags the Brand. I don't know if anyone knows Stuart Bags the Brand was being interviewed by Claude. It says here, you think you're a big fish in a small pond. Well, you're not a fish. He never shakes that you're not a fish. Claude. But the reason why The Apprentice is such fun, it's entertainment, it's not a real competition, it's entertainment, is it shows up the nastiness of people who are going for something at the expense of everybody else. And a lot of life is like that. So let's meet the cast. That's Peter Ustinov. I really like Peter Ustinov in the roles that he played of like the rather wicked rich man. So I couldn't think of a better image to put up than Peter Ustinov in Spartacus, the slave owner. So the story that Jesus tells is of a rich man, wealthy enough to employ a manager to look after his money. And he receives a report that the manager's wasting that money. So he calls the manager to account and he warns him he's prepared to fire him. And actually, one more thing we know about the rich man is what happens next. The way in which the shrewd manager behaves draws the admiration of the person he was committing fraud against. Curious. And the fraudster, for the girls, I just put up Daniel Ocean for you. You can look at him, not me, for a while. The fraudster, he's the manager. He wastes the boss's money. He uses his wits in a crisis. Who's been in a crisis here? Where like everything you knew is ripped away from you and now you're on your wits. Anyone been there? Most of us. I can think of someone in the room who's been here for about 5 years. Anyway, he uses his wits in a crisis. And Jesus is a clever and a funny speaker. I wish he was speaking, not me, this morning. He puts words in his manager's mouth. I'm too weak to dig and I'm too proud to beg. I'm going to have to steal. And he needs friends because he's going to need a house soon when his income disappears. So he meets with his master's debtors. And he halves one of their debts and he whips a load off another one to make friends with people that he will need their help soon. And he reduces their outstandings. Well, what a curious story to tell. But Jesus makes this observation before he goes on to teach the lesson. The children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with this world's things than are the children of the light. Well, there's one really helpful thing in there, and there's one really unhelpful thing in there for me. He draws a really clear distinction between children of the light and children of this world. And when I see that, and I realize that I'm not always so clearly distinct from the children of this world than the children of the light, it causes me to wince. How distinct are you from the shrewdness of the children of this world? Because there is a massive difference between the children of this world and the church. The church is a curious thing. It is the collective of all the people who name God as the one they worship. The one true creator God is who they worship, who they place above all things, who they follow, who they love, who they want to obey. That's the church. Israel was the church for the whole of the Old Testament. And when you look at Israel, just because you were born an Israelite didn't make you part of the church. That's one of the clear stories of the Old Testament. There are people who named God as the one they worshipped. And there were people who were born Israelites. And just being in a building where the church is gathered doesn't make you part of the church. Just being among the church doesn't make you the church. There should be a huge difference between the children of this world and the church. And neither character in Jesus' story is a child of the light. The boss is not a picture of God. These are two people who are both shrewd. The boss admires the fraud of his manager. He holds the same values. He's just better at it and he's going to win in the end. In a dog-eat-dog world, he's going to eat him. Neither of them are pictures of children of the light. They're both pictures of children of this world. Yet they both recognize that you can buy friends. And then Jesus goes on to teach the lesson. He hadn't even started yet. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, I assume that's your worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Well, that's such hard ground. Even a really mighty wallop from a pickaxe isn't going to dent that much. But we are going to work on it because it is important. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now we need to, we've got the Jaguar back. We need to look back a little earlier in Luke to see what Luke wrote down. Remember, chapter 16 follows 15 chapters of meticulous writing down what Jesus said. Jesus didn't write it with chapters, nor with verses. Luke didn't write it with chapters, nor with verses. Jesus didn't speak in chapters or verses. Luke wrote this down in a logical order. And way back, he has said this. Well, Jesus has said this. And Luke's written down from an eyewitness what Jesus said. Jesus is out for dinner. And he's already been very insulting to the host. And he's just about to go even more insulting. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. This is to the host. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So this is, chapter 16 is not the first chapter when Jesus encourages a lack of shrewdness. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll scratch your back because you can't scratch mine. Doesn't work, does it? That's what Jesus has been saying to people. There's a different way of living. And this one comes with rewards that matter. Not repayments, rewards. Now, the family of God holds completely different values to the people of this world. And when you join the family of God, you begin to pick up on those values and you live within them. You value what God cares about. And it's surprising what God cares about, because a lot of people don't care about those things. You serve for no reward. And you use your own resources. In Jesus' story, the manager buys friends with his master's resources. Jesus is talking about the children of the light here. And his instruction is to use your resources. Because whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Who will trust you with true riches? Remember where it came from. The ultimate problem. Where did it all come from? Did what is just happen? Or did it come from somewhere? Let there be light. Where did it come from? Because everything created came from the Creator. So where is the source of true wealth? Every gold bar, every diamond, every piece of technology came from one place. The source of true wealth. And if we can't be trusted with the very little wealth of this world, how can we be trusted with true riches? I've had to change the Jaguar because we're looking forward now. but it's still what Luke wrote. And this is Peter, now part of the early church, and he's talking about wealth. Peter said to him, Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." We're looking back a bit there. That's Peter to Jesus. So Peter's entry into being one of the children of the light was to leave all that he had to follow Jesus. That's his entry level. He could be trusted with the very little this world has to offer. And then he goes on. But Peter said to a person crippled, "I don't have any silver or gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." I don't know what that's worth, but it's a little picture of true wealth, a little glimpse of the power that made it all. And Peter has some, and he can be trusted with it. But his entry level is he's put down everything that was worth so little. Jesus goes on. We're back into the story of the shrewd manager. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It can't be done." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. "Oh, you will be devoted to one and despise the other." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." In so many things in life, the action is in the reaction, isn't it? Now, right now, I want to look good to you. I'm being very careful what I say, the language that I use, because I know I'm in public and I want to look my best. But there are times when that's not true. At the moment, I'm making things happen, so I have the action. But the reality of who I am comes in the reaction. What happens when someone smashes into my car? What happens when someone burgles my house? What happens when someone defames me? What happens when I need to forgive? What's my reaction? Because that reveals who I am. And here we have people reacting to what Jesus is saying, because he's touched something that reveals their hearts. He wasn't even talking to them. He was talking to his disciples and they were listening in. But such was their reaction that they sneered at him. Well, looking back again, we got the jag out. John the Baptist said this: "Produce the fruit of repentance." Repentance is changing the way you live. Living as a child of the kingdom of God, a child of light, comes through a change in behavior. And John, preparing the way for Jesus, had said to the crowds who came to hear him, "Produce the fruit of repentance, changed hearts." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." Not shrewd. Sharing with someone who has none, you will not be repaid. You will be one shirt down or one meal poorer. That's all you'll get. One less shirt, one less meal for you. Not shrewd. But that is the fruit of repentance. That's the behavior of the children of light. And Jesus goes on. Until John the Baptist, who we've just heard, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. And the great news, wasn't it? Jesus and John, they are inviting everyone. There's people in the sex trade coming in. There's people who are stealing. There's people who run pubs. People that religious types had always despised, but for no good reason. And Jesus, representative of God and God himself in human form, welcomes them all. Because there are different things that God values than the things that the children of this world value. Respectability, wealth, the ability to give people a good time for reward. Those are the things this world values. God doesn't value that at all. Not at all. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. That should chill us all. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So has Jesus singled out the worst sinners in the room? Is that what he's done? Or has he singled out the least worst? Jesus could have picked any point of law, and nailed some of us. I was talking to a couple last week about this, and they were like, well, we're toasting. And I would say, no, that's not the point. The point is, the law nails us all. No one can keep it. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So if you've been nailed on a point of the law this morning, either the one about divorce or any other you could have chosen for yourself, the good news is this. Guilty. Fully paid. Wiped clean. Guilty. Fully paid for. Wiped clean. That's why we celebrate his death. It's the only death we celebrate, isn't it? We celebrate the death of Jesus because it wipes us clean. It does what the law couldn't do. All the law can do is tell you where you've stepped out of line. It cannot do anything to free you, to clean you, to cleanse you, to welcome you. It can't do those things. It's just a supervisory guide. And it nails us all. So if you feel smug that you're not divorced and remarried, on that point, you're probably okay. Let me assure you, you're not okay when it comes to the law. I was nailed a couple of weeks ago. Thing about relationships is they're complicated, aren't they? And I'm currently going through a period of not eating any carbohydrates for Lent. And I'm also not supposed to eat any sugars or sweets. But I was in Tesco's and just dropped off Richard Warren after the men's pie and a pint. No carbs in that. And I just dropped Rich off. I was driving past Tesco's. I found myself in buying, I don't know what I was buying, Horlicks or something. And I noticed that Easter eggs, Smarties Easter eggs, were only 75p. So I bought one. I thought, well, I can probably eat that by the time I get home. Yeah, so I scoffed it down the motorway as fast as it was much bigger an Easter egg than I thought it would be for 75p. And I still had some left as I came down Canterbury Road. Took the corner into where I live, and the Easter egg flew off the seat. And I had Smarties all over the floor of Angela's car. And anyway, I stopped in the driveway, or just outside, put the light on, tried to find everything, scooped it all back in, threw the remains in the bin, came in looking innocent. And it was only actually a few days later when Angela said, "How did I find a small piece of Easter egg and a Smartie in my car?" And I found myself the wrong side of some other rules. Yeah. Because flesh is weak, including mine and yours. And we need forgiveness. And we need grace. Here's something else Jesus said. I could have put the Jaguar back up because it came earlier in the book of Luke. "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Well, that's easy, isn't it? You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And I understand that someone's going to get baptized soon, and maybe you've been baptized. And you've gone through a very public demonstration of dying to self, being lowered into water, which is always a shock, and then rising to new life for the way you're going to live as a demonstration to anyone that wants to witness. You've changed. Changed the way you are. "You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Why does God make such a high demand of you? Could he not ask for your Kit Kat instead? Is there not something else he could ask of you in order to become his disciple? Well, it's a wedding thing, isn't it? It's a covenant thing. If you make a covenant with someone, that is a no strings attached contract. "All that I have, I give to you." Then you wouldn't, surely, the very least you can demand of the person you make that covenant with is that they return the favor. And when we go to a wedding ceremony, we hear those words, don't we? And both partners say it. And if you enter into a covenant where you make a covenant and they make a contract, so they put something in and you put all in, you've just gone to jail for the rest of your life. So you're very careful, aren't you, before you enter into marriage. You're very careful to make sure that we're both all in here. God is just doing the same thing. He is all in. He's all in. And that's why he asks for you to be all in as well. Because he's going to make a covenant with you where there is no clause for him to get out of it. You will get the name he gives you. You will get the inheritance of all that he owns. You will get eternal life. You will get everything, more than you could ever imagine. You just got to put down your stuff too. That's the covenant God offers. Hard ground, isn't it? But it's really important ground. And it gets worse. So now Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm not going to tell the whole story. I'm going to read it though. And then I'm just going to pick out a couple of bits just for time. Because I think there's probably another preach on what happens when you die. And there isn't time. And I'll do it badly if I try and do it now. So I'll just read you the story. But as I do, I want to read the first thing that I've put on that slide for you. This is a story Jesus told, not a video Jesus showed. And that's an important distinction. Jesus did not video the place of the dead and show the video. He told a story that made sense to his hearers. And now let's hear the story. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple. Put my purple shirt on this morning. Splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. It didn't really happen. It's not a video. But you can see the points that Jesus is making. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham. So he's clearly an Israelite. Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So if you were to meet these two fellows, the rich man and Lazarus, and you were to figure out which of them you wanted to invite round for dinner, I wonder which one you'd invite. Someone dressed in fine linen and purple would probably shout you a dinner too. Or the beggar that lies outside his home where the dogs lick his wounds and he's longing for a scrap of food. Let me tell you, in this world, Lazarus offers you nothing. In the next world, the rich man offers you nothing. He doesn't even have a name, nor a future. Lazarus has both, and he's your friend. Make friends with your wealth so that you will be welcomed into eternal homes, says Jesus, in the same chapter. So God makes some high demands of us, but he makes those demands because he knows the future. 20,000 years from now, would you thank God you sat here this morning? Because you started to bank riches where it matters. You started to invest in those who couldn't repay you. Now, we spoke this morning about restoration. And I think God is about restoration this morning for at least one of you. I don't know who you are. But you've moved a long way from baptism. Well, you were all in. But you're not now. What happened? How did you learn to be so shrewd? Who taught you that? Where have you been looking? What are your sources? Where are your values coming from? What happened? Can I just encourage you? It takes a moment to get clean. It takes a moment to get back on track. You're invited to do so. It's also very likely that you never realized what it costs to be a disciple. And you'd like to be one. You'd like a name given to you by God. You'd like to inherit everything he owns as part of the family. You'd like to own his values because they're good and you like to invest in the poor because that's what the family does. If that's you, well, go for it. Absolutely go for it. Doors wide open. Same as it was when Jesus was preaching. He welcomes everyone. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you're all in, he's all in. And he'll make that covenant with you too. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that your heart is full of love. That you want friendship with us. And you want it on your terms, which is all in, which is what you are. And we want to marvel at the courage of your voice. The sight that you have of all things and all times. And the authority you have to transform us. Please, God, clean me for your glory in this world. Amen.